Last time we talked about the purpose of Christian doctrine, the purpose of our teaching, and what Paul here calls the charge. And the charge given to the church, the New Testament church, is that we would have sound doctrine that issues forth from a pure heart. Remember, that was centered in the Lord Jesus, because our heart of stone has been replaced with a heart of flesh. The Spirit of God has converted us. And from a good conscience, that is a conscience that is clear before God, and what Paul calls a sincere faith, a faith that is living out that which we are called to do as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. And Paul contrasts that. He compares that with those that are attempting to set themselves up as teachers in the church of Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul has very hard words for those that have set themselves up as false teachers. And what Paul does here is he says they desire to be teachers, but they don't even understand, number one, what they're saying. So they're using words and they don't even know what they're talking about. And number two, they don't know the things about which they're talking about. And Paul reminds us here that those that teach the Word of God are to be those who are primarily those who are converted and in Christ. There's no room in the church for teachers that are outside of Jesus Christ. And then Paul today goes into this new section, starting at verse 8. He says, "Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly sinners, and for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." So what Paul does here is he shows us that teaching, that doctrinal teaching in the church, that last time he said this is good and it's for the sake of love. Now he brings in the commandments of God and he tells us that this teaching or this commandment of God is to go forth also for the benefit of the church of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice in verses 8 and 9, he begins with telling us about the goodness of the law. The goodness of the law. Do you see that? He says, "We know that the law is good." So Paul even begins with this as a presupposition. He doesn't begin with teaching us or training us so that we come to the place as Christians where we can say, you know, I look at the law of God, and now that I've had the 12-week series on why the law is good, I finally see it. Now, Paul just comes right out and he says, here's the presupposition, church. The law is good. The law is good and it serves a purpose. The psalmist would agree with Paul, wouldn't he? I mean, as we sing the Psalms, how many times do we sing about the goodness of the law? The goodness of the Word of God. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. You see, the Word of God, whether it's the psalmist or Moses in the law, or here the Apostle Paul, we're not in a place where we throw that off and we say, that is Old Testament, that is mean, judge-filled God. New Testament, loving God, we have Jesus, the only law is love. See, Paul doesn't think in those categories at all. Paul looks back on this and he says, the law is good. And it's good for you as the church. One commentator said that which we know is the law is good. The statement has a striking similarity with Romans 7. The point is to affirm that the law is intrinsically good because it's been given by God, not considered bad, though it can be mishandled with bad results as false teachers have done. We know of examples where the law of God is taken and misused and used for the purpose of bringing the children of God into bondage rather than liberty. The law of God is given not so that we would walk in the chains of the law, but the liberty of the gospel. And those that teach the Word of God are to understand that those who are in Christ are not to be enslaved, but freed. Now, what does that freedom look like? Well, Romans 7, the law, this is beginning at verse 12. The law is holy. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. See, the law of God is set up as a standard for us in the Christian church. And Paul is dealing with false teachers that say the law is of no value. You may remember reading some or hearing some about what happened to the Gnostics. The Gnostics is that false gospel that John is writing against in the text that we've been studying in the morning. And you might remember that the Gnostics made a division between the spiritual man and the fleshly man. And they said, if it's of the flesh, it's indifferent. So, you know, gain 1,000 pounds if you want. It's indifferent. Have intercourse with hundreds of people. It's indifferent. And Paul here is saying, the law is not something that is thrown off in the Christian church, but it's something that's set up. It's established. It's the Lord Jesus who said, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And that Greek word fulfill means to fill up the meaning of. The law is good. The law is holy. The law has a value and a purpose for your Christian life. And that value and that purpose is in part to show you your sin, to drive you back to the Lord Jesus. And at the same time, the law is a measure that is used that shows us the character of God. Nothing within the moral law is against God's character. It's all a perfect, beautiful reflection of who God is. Paul then goes on to say that the law must be used lawfully. This indicates that the law to have a proper effect, it must be used in accordance with its intent. And that's like basic logic, right? If you use a screwdriver as a hammer, it may work, but it's going to have consequences. Or if you use a hammer as a screwdriver, it's going to have consequences. right? This guy in the front. It's a basic principle that the thing that we are to use is to be used for the purpose in which it was intended. This principle exposes the error of the false teachers. The false teachers that are using the law in an unlawful way. Using the law not to cause us to walk according to the character of God and to walk in the freedom that the Word of God purchases for those who are in Christ, but instead to crush and to manipulate and to destroy the faith of those that they are teaching. We often talk about three uses of the law, don't we? Maybe you can think of the three uses. We talk about the law as a guide for civil life. You know, society is structured according to the Word of God, and that's good. But we can think about the way that the law drives us to Christ. You know, we look at the law and we say, you know, I can't do any of this. I'll never, ever fulfill this. I must turn to Christ who fulfilled this for me. And then there's also those that are in Christ looking at the law and saying, out of gratitude, out of thankfulness for salvation, I want to walk according to this word. And those are different uses. You know, the way that the government uses law to oppress wickedness, that's good. But most of you you don't need the law for that. Most of you know to not go into the bank and rob it. Right? The way in which the law is used for us primarily is so that we would see our sin. Often the reformers would say that the law was a stick that would drive one to Christ, and then it would become the cane to help us to walk. The law is good when it is used appropriately. If one uses it according to the way in which God designed it, and for our life in the church, if we are in Christ, it is so that we would learn how to walk as believers, how to walk in gratitude. And if we are in the church and we've yet to trust Jesus, when you hear the law, I want you to hear the thunder. I want you to hear it, because I want it to drive you to Christ so that you can rest in Him. And then Paul goes on to tell us that not only is the law good, but he gives us application of the law. Look at verse 9. This is the end of 9, so we say 9b to the first part of verse 10. For the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers. Do those sound like laws you may know from the Old Testament? You see, the law is always able to be categorized under the Ten Commandments. Always. And the Ten Commandments are categorized under the two great commandments. So we can say the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second greatest, is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then we take a step back and we see that the Ten Commandments are divided that way, aren't they? 1 through 4. This is how I love God. Verses 5 through 10. This is how I love my neighbor. And then from the Ten Commandments, you can step back further and you can see all of these applications that are used throughout the Word of God, and you can begin categorizing them. And maybe I'd challenge you with this. If somebody says to you that such and such thing is a sin, ask yourself what commandment it falls under. And if it doesn't fall under a commandment, it's not a sin. It's something being maybe imposed on you, but it's not against the Word of God, because all the commandments of God, the moral commandments, are categorized under the 10 and then under the 2. So where's Paul get this list? Is he just making stuff up as he goes? You know, words come to mind and he throws them out. He's pointing back to the Ten Commandments, the heart and essence of the law. He's pointing us back to that which is central in not only the way that we live before God, but the way in which we are called to live before our neighbors. He uses the words unholy and profane. I think that what Paul is doing there is he's summarizing 1 through 4. All of these things holy, and the profaning of that which is holy. That's the first 4 commandments. That's not having another God before Him. That is not worshiping God in ways that are not commanded, using images. That is not honoring God with the way in which we speak about Him, and not keeping His day holy. Paul here is summarizing it as unholy and profane. Unholy means not set apart, and profane means irreverent behavior towards things associated with the name of God. So that's specific, isn't it? He's saying all of this stuff that's associated with how you love the Lord your God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. The ungodly look at that and they say, this is unholy, this is profane. But then he goes even more specific. He says, strikers of fathers and mothers. Which commandment's that? So we have had 1 through 4, unholy and profane, umbrella for love the Lord your God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. 5th, strikers of fathers and mothers. 5th commandment, it means to thrash, to beat down, to smite. The smiting of father and mother, this is a quote, is in itself a most unnatural and shameful violation of the honor due to them, whether or not it may have been a fatal consequence. In the Old Testament, it was reckoned heinous transgression that was associated with penalty of death. The 5th commandment. The next one that he mentions is murderers. So we've seen 1 through 4, we see 5. Thou shalt not kill. What commandment's that? It's the 6th. Those who kill without warrant. This does not include lawful killing, and I think that should be noted. It doesn't include self-defense. It doesn't include war, which a just war is basically self-defense on a major scale. And it does not include the state administering the death penalty lawfully. But murderers, those that take another's life intentionally, the 6th commandment. And then he says, the sexually immoral. What commandment is that? 7. It's kind of a pattern. You figured it out. The sexually immoral. The Greek word will be known to all. Pornos. It's an application in itself. The word itself gives you the application, doesn't it? The word is sometimes translated as whoremongers. those who attend to things that are sexually immoral. And the application back then, pornography was a thing back then as well. And it's a thing today. Except the difference then is you had to go somewhere to find it. And now it's in your pocket. So sexually immoral, seventh commandment. And then he uses a phrase, it's a really hard Greek phrase, lots of debate over it. But the ESV translates it as men who practice homosexuality. Which commandment's that? Seventh. That's also the seventh. The root word, the Greek root word, is male bed. So to bed a man. Also translated, like I said, those who practice homosexuality. The King James. Can you guess the King James's translation? Trying to set you up. Okay, King James is them who defile themselves with mankind. New King James goes back to sodomite. It's a difficult word. It's seen in two places in the New Testament. The other place is 1 Corinthians 6:9. Maybe if you want to look there. You see in 1 Corinthians 6:9 that the word is translated as abusers of self with men. Those who abuse themselves with men. Okay, now, so I don't want to get graphic, but the Greek word has a word that goes with it that we see in 1 Corinthians 6:9. The word effeminate is used in 1 Corinthians 6:9, and then those that abuse themselves with men. So in the Greek world, these are two opposite sides of one sin. One is a giver and one is a receiver. The effeminate is the receiver, and the Greek word here for man bed is the giver. But it's homosexual sin, and there's two parts to it here. And Paul here speaks against it. He goes on and he uses the word enslavers. Which commandment is that? Man-stealing. Where would that go? That's 8. Those that steal people, kidnapping, making a merchandise of fellow human beings. And then he says, liars. Which commandment's that? 9. Ninth commandment. One who breaks faith is the Greek. A false man. That's what the word literally means. Someone that is a liar is a false man. Think about that. You have a true man and a false man. And then he lists perjurers. Which commandment? 9th. Again. False swearers. Those that I swear this is what happened. And it's a legal term. Those that would go to court and say, this is actually what happened. And it's not true. It's a sin. It's a sin against God. And then Paul says, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Isn't that interesting? He doesn't give the 10th. Like, he gives very specific applications for 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. 1 and 2, or 1 through 4 is kind of broad. He uses first table words for 1 through 4, and then he gives specific application, and then for some reason he doesn't touch covetousness. But he instead says, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. That sort of instruction which was exemplified in the teaching of Christ. That teaching should characterize your walk. That teaching should characterize the way you live your life. And going back to last week, it should characterize all of the reasons why you do theology. Because you love God. Because you love your neighbor. And Paul reminds us that this law is good. That these are things that are good for us as the church. That it's good to keep the law. It's good to love our neighbor in these tangible ways. And if we are in Christ, we ought to walk in this way. So here we see something of a harmony of the Gospels. Of the Gospel and the law. Where when we do come to know Jesus Christ, we ask ourselves, well, how should I live? How should I walk as a Christian? And God says, walk according to my word. Love God, love the neighbor. You say, well, what does it look like to love God and to love my neighbor? And we're driven back to the Ten Commandments. See, we live in a time in the church where I think the Apostle Paul would look around and he'd say, there are so many false teachers today. And many of those false teachers are telling their congregations that they need to live according to the law of love. You say, well, that doesn't sound wrong, Pastor Nathan. But love is left undefined. The Word of God defines love, doesn't it? And the way we love our neighbor is found in Commandments 5 through 10. Verses 10b, the second part of 10 through 11, Paul connects it with the gospel. He says, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So this is what Paul sees here. Walk according to the word of God. Be one that walks according to the law. Love the Lord your God with heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, that is in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. That's a strange phrase. When we talk about the gospel, how often do we talk about the gospel being connected to the glory of God? Again, we talk about the gospel and its connection to your salvation, or to the death of Christ, or the fulfilling of the law. But here, what Paul says is when we are in Christ, and when we are looking to true teaching according to the Word of God, we are walking in such a way that it brings glory to God. The law makes us realize that we are sinners, and then it drives us to the gospel. And out of gratitude, we walk perfectly if we are able, and we fail and we stumble, and we're picked up. William Hendrickson said, sound doctrine demands that a man must keep God's law. It also declares that he cannot keep it. That's good teaching. You will fail. I will fail. You will not love your neighbor perfectly. You will not love God perfectly. And the beauty of that is that it always drives you back to Christ. So that you can trust Him. So that you can rest in Him. And Paul here calls this blessedness. this blessedness is a perfect blessedness in God. And this blessedness is looking to God as the object of love. And this blessedness is the truth that God is one who delights in Himself in an absolute sense. And we are invited in to be a part of that. To walk in that way according to the Word. May you find the way you walk as a Christian in this life is out of love for God and out of love for neighbor. And when you fail, like you will fail and I'll fail, you'll probably fail on the way home, you turn to Christ. And you continue trusting and resting. You renew that commitment to live in such a way that Christ is brought glory. May we look to Him. May we find ourselves walking according to the true teaching of God's Word, where we are able to say that we love the law, and it's our delight and our meditation. Amen.